We've had, I think, an interesting season through Advent and through the Christmas season. For those of you who were here during that entire time, we saw some things. I heard a lot of interesting stories. We did something called the Advent Conspiracy, except we did it before Advent. It had to do with kind of how we spend our money and our time with others during the Christmas season, and then encouraging people to make memories with families and maybe spend just a wee bit less for what goes under the tree and a little more to help people across the world who don't have water or people down the street who don't have supper. I heard a lot of interesting things, and I would invite anyone that has a story to get in touch with me if you'd like to share that in writing, or if you'd like to come up here some Sunday in the weeks to come and share that. I'd love to give you that opportunity to hear how that affected you and your family. So today we kind of close out the Christmas season, kind of on the calendar anyway. I don't think we ever close out Christmas just like we don't close out Easter. I hear people say we're Easter people, and indeed we are, but we're Christmas people. Christ came. We're Good Friday people. He died for our sins. We are Easter people because He rose again victoriously. And I don't think we have on the calendar a name for this yet. We're also Jesus is coming back people. We can't put that one on the calendar because no one knows the hour of the day. But there is a day coming, praise God, when Jesus will return. Today we're going to be looking through the chapters of Today we're going to be looking at the first and second chapters from the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, please turn to Luke 1. We're not going to be doing the entire chapters, but we are going to be looking at large passages in those two chapters. If you're visiting with us for the first time, this is a little bit different kind of sermon than you'll usually hear. We generally go through very short passages, two or three verses at a time, but sometimes one verse. But today we're going to dig into something. Maybe you've heard the term the Canticles of Christmas, or maybe you've heard the Hymns of Luke, or the Lucan Hymns, or Lucan Canticles, or from the looks I'm getting, maybe you've never heard any of these expressions. But there are four things that are considered to be hymns or songs in the first two chapters of the Book of Luke. I'm going to refer to them this morning as songs for our new year. And they are in Luke 1, Mary's song, which is sometimes called the Magnificat. Zechariah's song, which is the Benedictus Dominus Deus Israel. In the second chapter, we have the angel song, Glory in Excelsis Deo. And also Simeon's song, which is called the Nunc Dimittis. And that's what we're going to look through this morning and see how those things, those people's response to God's activity in the world might teach us something and how we respond. Father God, as we open your word this morning, we ask for your Holy Spirit to come into this place and illuminate your word for us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher this morning. That regardless of the things I say or do not say, that each person in this room would hear the exact thing, the exact thought that you would have them hear. Lord, we know your word is strong, it's powerful, it's living, and it's active, and it never goes out and bounces back empty. Father, I just ask that each heart here be open to listening to what you have to say, to responding to what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. In not too distant future, we are going to be taking a closer look at the book of Luke. Again, today we're going to be looking at these four passages, but It is good to know. Luke is one of the four gospel accounts. Luke has written what he calls an orderly account. And sometimes people get hung up on religions, that one is like another, all are equal. Have you ever noticed, though, that how many other religions came to be because one person had an idea that they considered to be inspired, and that one person wrote some things down that they expected a lot of other people to follow? Christianity stands in complete difference to that. One of many. The Gospel of Luke, who says he talked to eyewitnesses, right, and wrote this orderly account. There was a time when in theological classes and seminaries across the country, people scoffed at the Gospels and how they were written, and they claimed to be eyewitnesses, and, you know, this is just stuff written down by some guy somewhere. But if you went over into the history classes, they would tell you that the Gospels, specifically the Gospel of Luke, were the gold standard for authenticity of ancient manuscripts. Somebody will pick up something and say, this was written by Plato, and there was one copy found 300 or 400 years after he had died. And here we have multiple copies of these Gospels found within decades of when they were written. By every other standard, the texts that we use, that we study, that are in our Bible today, meet the standards for authenticity. And this is what Luke has left for us, this orderly account. So we're going to begin with Mary's song, the Magnificat. Mary, beginning, it's chapter 1, verse 40, beginning with verse 46. Mary has just received this news from Gabriel, right? And Gabriel says that she's going to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And she says, may it be to be as you have said. And then she goes on to say this, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Now this passage, these verses, deserve a much deeper treatment than we're going to get today, because we're looking at this one specific perspective today. And there's really just two things that I want to say about this passage. One is, what did Mary mean when she said, my soul glorifies the Lord? The ESV and many other versions say, my soul magnifies the Lord, which is where we get the term the Magnificat. What does it mean to magnify? When we magnify something, do we make it bigger? Or do we see it better? We use a magnifying glass. We don't enlarge in an object. We make it where we can see it better. We put it into focus under some sort of lens where we can see it better. And I think this is what Mary was saying. She had known the Lord. She'd been a faithful young girl. But in this moment, something happened, and her soul was turned more completely toward God. And she could see him better. She could see more of who God was. Not all of who God is, but she could see more of who God is. The second thing I want to say about Mary is Mary knew the Scriptures. I know we think of her as a simple young girl, perhaps uneducated, but Mary quotes several Psalms. She quotes the book of Genesis, and most poignantly, she quotes 1 Samuel. in this passage. And you know the story from 1 Samuel about Hannah and the miraculous birth of a son. Mary knew the scriptures, and Mary turned her soul toward God, and she saw him in a much bigger way. Now we're going to move on to verse 67. This is Zechariah's song, and if you familiar with Zechariah, a few weeks before, right? Some time before, was in the temple. He had been selected to perform certain duties. And as he stood there alone in the temple, the only one that could be in the temple at that moment was the one performing those duties, but he was not alone. Gabriel came and stood by his side. And I've repeated this a lot over the last couple of weeks because I love the image of it. As Zechariah questions if this can really happen, that he and his wife Elizabeth, at their old age, could really have a child. Really, can that really happen? And I love it because Gabriel stands, and I just can imagine the heat rolling over Zechariah when he hears these words, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God." Okay. And Gabriel was stricken, Zechariah was stricken mute for the length of time that Elizabeth was pregnant. And then when John the Baptist is born, he corrects everyone who wants to give him another name and says his name will be John, as he was commanded. Zechariah says this, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. For as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." Imagine being able to say this to your son. "Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet to the path of peace." And there is quite a contrast between Mary and Zechariah. Zechariah, this educated, wiser, older man, and Mary, this young, inexperienced, uneducated girl. And yet, the poetry that flowed from their mouths as they responded to what God had done for them. And again, this song of Zechariah, this Benedictus Dominus Deus Israel, meaning blessed be the Lord God of Israel, deserves a much deeper treatment than this. But just two things I want to say about this as well. Zechariah questioned God. He looked Gabriel in the face and with doubt in his heart questioned God. And yet, he stands here, filled with the Holy Spirit. The same guy who questioned God now saw God's promises fulfilled. Church, God keeps his promises, as Zechariah learned. The third song comes in the second chapter of Luke, verses 13 and 14. The angel song, "Glory in excelsis Deo," glory to God in the highest. And this comes right after the one angel announced what was going to happen. "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy." He announces the birth of the Christ. And then suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." We've all heard this story and seen it in Christmas pageants for most of our lives. I want to stop and think about this for a moment. The angels live to worship God. If you've been around a while, you've heard me talk many times about, you know, Isaiah when he looked up and he saw the vision of God on his throne and the train of his robe filling the temple, and night and day, right, the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." I mean, that brings them their ultimate joy to be able to praise God. But now they're able to come and share that with the broken world. They're able to come and share God's glory with those who really needed to know, really needed to hear it. And the one thing I really want to get across here is it just took one angel to announce the birth of Christ, but it took the whole host of heaven to come and glorify him. We can hear the announcement from one, but it took the whole host of heaven to come and glorify God. It reminds me of Luke 15, when Jesus taught, when one who is lost is found, what happens? The angels in heaven rejoice. This was the beginning of that. This was the beginning of salvation coming into the world. No wonder they were rejoicing. If later on, when any one of us, the moment that any of us accepted Christ, it caused a jubilee in heaven. Any of you sitting here, the moment you accepted Christ, the angels erupted in rejoicing. How incredible this must have been, this first moment, this introduction of salvation into the world. It must have been phenomenal as the angels gathered to glorify God. The fourth song is the Song of Simeon. And it's in chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 25. It actually picks up on verse 29. And I just love this passage. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, for which you have prepared the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory to your people Israel." I have one point out of this, but I need to discuss some things around this first. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. A quote here by John MacArthur says, "By consolation, he means the comfort of Israel, the help of Israel, deliverance from enemies and pressures, oppressors, and most of all, deliverance from sin." Consolation, comfort. Isaiah 40, "Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God." This is the kind of comfort Isaiah was talking about. And as he prophesied further, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord." We see John the Baptist coming. And then in Isaiah 40, verse 5, "Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed." We see that Christ is here. This is what Simeon was waiting for. This consolation of Israel, this coming of the Messiah, this Christ that he was going to be allowed to see. We don't know how he knew that other than God told him somehow through the Holy Spirit that he would see the Christ before he died. Must have caused some interesting things in Simeon's life. I can imagine maybe he was doing something that was a little risky, climbing on the roof, up on the ladder, reaching out, his wife yelling at him, "You're going to kill yourself, Simeon." Not yet. Not yet. I got a promise from God. But can you imagine the self-reflection in which Simeon must have lived? He's knowing that he is going to one day, and he doesn't know how, he doesn't know it's going to be a baby, he doesn't know what, but someday he's going to see the Messiah face to face. Can you imagine that self-reflection that he must have lived in? And maybe he forgot here and there for a moment, and then he would remember and be looking at his life and what he did, because one day he's going to see the Messiah face to face. And then he did. He saw Jesus. And as a side note, this is, we see through these passages in Luke, one thing that we see is that one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is showing us who Jesus is. When Mary approached Elizabeth, right? Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and knew that Mary was carrying the Messiah before a single word was spoken. John the Baptist, not yet born, inside her, filled with the Holy Spirit and leapt in her womb because he knew that Jesus was there. And Simeon, as people passed in and out, he had been carried, pulled, however drawn into the temple, not into the inner courts, but for some reason in the outer courts, because women couldn't be in the inner courts, so Mary would have never shown up that far in. So he was waiting outside somewhere, somehow. I don't know if he knew that this was the day or not, but boy, when Jesus came in, Simeon knew. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. So what do the songs for the new year teach us this morning? What do these canticles of Christmas, of Mary and Zechariah and the angel and Simeon, what do they teach us? Mary turned toward God and saw him expanded. We should turn more fully toward God. Mary knew the scriptures, and she suddenly realized that they applied to her life. As we see, she, in her Magnificat, right, we see the scriptures quoted through there. She knew them, but now she suddenly realized that they applied to her life. We should get to know the scriptures and amazingly see how they apply to ours. Zechariah questioned God and he paid a price for it. But then his heart was turned and he was filled by the Holy Spirit and he saw God's promise fulfilled. Maybe you've questioned God. Maybe sometime in your life you've questioned God. Maybe it's cost you something. There's good news. Turn yourself toward God. You can receive his Holy Spirit and still see his promises fulfilled. From the angel song, we learn that it takes just one angel to announce the whole host to sing God's glories. We need to gather together. We need to assemble. Hebrews 10:25, right, tells us, do not give up the assembly. Do not forget to get together, as some have already begun doing. If the angels need to come together in order to accomplish this, we must need it too. From Simeon, we learned that through a self-reflecting life, he got to see the Messiah. Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians 11:28 that we use so often with the Lord's Supper. He says, so a man ought to examine himself. in the verse that we stirred up a lot here at Three Stones Church over the last year, 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize Christ Jesus is in you? We can learn a lot from what these four people, all these three people and these angels had to say. These can propel us into the new year. These can help us form our own New Year's resolutions. Five things. I know I've got a lot of scripture. I've been drawing a lot. Five things. Turn more fully toward God. Get to know the scriptures. Regardless of your past, look for God to fulfill his promises. Come to church and regularly examine yourselves. We've said it often over the last couple of months, and it's true. Christmas can still change the world. It changed the first time because the Son of God was born into the world. If you've received Jesus, you've been born again. You live as one with Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God resides in you. There's nothing to stop you from accomplishing the purposes to which God has called you. Nothing. As you look forward to this new year, which, you know, I agree is just a date on a piece of paper, but it is a time when we so often reflect and choose ways to move forward. Won't you let your soul magnify God? Won't you let your soul show you more of who God is? Get a broader view of who he is, what he wants you to do, and how much he loves you.